So long. Jesus is coming. Here we have a very special guest. I want to welcome to the platform Pastor Brian Groverson. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California, from which all the Calvary's came out of. Let's make him welcome, Pastor Brian.
Thank you, Pete. Good morning. Wow, it's great to see you. You know, you get, Keith and Helen have been over to our side of the world many times, and we always enjoy when they come over, but we always kind of feel so bad because they come so far. And so I decided we needed to come and see, but what I was going to say is, you know, you kind of get a mental picture in your mind of what something's going to be like, and I had a good mental picture, but this is even better than the picture that I had. So it's really a delight to be with you. I'm married, and my wife is named Cheryl. And we have 4 children and 5 grandchildren. And the last words of my wife as I was heading to the airport were, "Please don't die in Western Australia, because the most deadly creatures on the planet, they're all there." And so I took that to heart. I assured her that I think the Lord's going to bring me home. It's going to be okay. But Keith and I were in town the other day, and I saw the newspaper had the blue-ringed octopus and warning, you know, if you touch that, you're in trouble. So I took a photo of it, and I sent it to her. And I said, Keith and I are just out looking for the blue-ringed octopus. And so she thought that was a little bit humorous, but not totally. So it's really great to be with you. And we're thankful for Keith hosting the conference this week. We're looking forward to a great time with, hopefully folks coming from the region. And then we have a number of guys coming over from the U.S. So when we decided that we were going to do this and I was going to come, I was super excited about just the opportunity to speak with you today, the congregation. So we're going to look this morning at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I think they're fairly well-known verses to most people as believers, but let me just read them to you. Just to remind you what it says, Jesus is speaking, and it says that he said to those Jews who believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about how the truth sets us free. So can I just pray for a quick moment and then we'll do that. So Lord, we pray that your word would come to us in power today. We thank you, Lord, that this is the word of the true and the living God. And Lord, we thank you that by your spirit, you bring it home to our hearts. And so Lord, you know all of our questions, concerns, needs that we have here before you today. So we pray that you would take your word and by your spirit that you would apply it to our lives. And we do pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. These are words that are often quoted by people today. And actually, most of the time, people have no idea who said these words originally. They have no idea what they really actually mean. My wife likes to watch these crime shows. And I remember one day, I was kind of hearing what was going on. So I was kind of looking over her shoulder at what was happening in this particular program. And there was a guy who was accused of all kinds of heinous crimes and so forth. And he was denying any guilt or culpability. And he said, he actually quoted this passage. He said, when it's all said and done, the trial's going to happen, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set me free. That was his application of it. And so, you know, the story goes on, and he went to court, and he was found completely guilty, and the truth, you know, he ended up in prison. He didn't end up being set free. But I thought, this guy probably has no idea that he's quoting Jesus. And this happens quite often in our culture. People just take it and just apply it to, you know, whatever truth they think they are wanting to have, you know, come to their aid or whatever the case might be. But we're not talking about just any truth here. We're talking about something very specific, right? Jesus is talking about the truth found in Scripture. He's talking about God's truths, and the freedom that he's talking about is not, you know, freedom from going to jail. He's talking about freedom from the power and the bondage of sin. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this promise in relation to the great themes of Scripture and see how knowing these great truths will set us free. Because that is what Jesus is saying. The truth, God's truth, sets us free. And there are, you know, there are many truths in Scripture, obviously, but we have, in the Bible, we have themes. We have these large themes that Scripture sort of revolves around. And so I want to just look at those themes and then see how these particular truths, how they set us free and what they set us free from. So first of all, I want to look at the truth that we are supremely loved. So this is a great biblical truth, that we are, as God's people, we are supremely loved. The Lord's speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. He says to the nation of Israel, but it's applicable beyond them, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So God's love for us is supreme. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then John, writing in the book of Revelation in the first chapter, he spoke of Jesus Christ having loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So this is a great biblical theme, right? The love of God. And what does this great truth free us from? Well, it frees us from fear. Fear of all kinds of things. But John, in writing his first letter, he said, perfect love casts out fear. And he describes fear there as having torment. Fear has torment. And the person who is tormented is a person who hasn't yet been made perfect in love. What that means is a person who lives in torment over a few different things we'll look at in a second, a person who lives in that kind of torment, they're in that state because they haven't realized how much God loves them. See, because perfect love casts out fear. Once I realize how thoroughly I'm loved by God, it takes away these different fears. It takes away, first of all, the fear of rejection. You know, many people live with a fear that they are going to be rejected by God. Many people focus on their failures. They focus on their sins. They just don't see how God could really love them and accept them. And a person who lives in sort of a state of condemnation, that's a person who hasn't been perfected in love. They haven't really understood the love of God, because when we understand that, then that fear of rejection is removed. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Isn't that amazing? Anybody in the world, the vilest sinner, can come to Christ and will not be rejected. So because of God's great love, there's no fear of rejection. Because of God's great love, we do not need to fear abandonment. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that a great promise? I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no experience, situation, that we could find ourselves in this life where the Lord is going to abandon us. I don't have to live with that kind of a fear. Now, for some people, they've experienced abandonment in life. Sometimes, you know, children have been abandoned by parents, or, you know, maybe in a divorce situation, the woman has been abandoned by her husband, or vice versa. And this creates a condition where there's a fear that this is going to happen again. You know, sometimes people, because of what they've suffered, they can't believe that that same sort of thing is not going to happen to them again. They can't believe that somebody's going to love them in such a way as to never forsake them. But that's the promise that we have from God. Because of His love, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have no need to fear that we will be harmed, because Romans 8:28 tells us that for those who love God, all things work together for the good to those who love God. So God, even though there are many things that potentially could harm us, because of God's great love for us, we don't have to fear that we will be harmed or damaged in any way that would affect us eternally, because we know that even the difficult and even the things in life that were intended for evil, God is able through His great power to turn those things around. So this is what the love of God does. It delivers me from fear. So I don't have to live in that state of insecurity. You know, insecurity is a huge thing. My wife, I'm talking about my wife today, but she's, you know, just her constitution, her makeup or whatever, she's tended to be insecure over the years. And, you know, like I said, please don't die on the trip. That's a little bit of a sign of her insecurity. But, you know, there would be times where she would think that, you know, I was going to find a younger, prettier woman or something like that. I really like Indian food. I like curry. And Keith and Helen and I went out last night and had a good curry. But I like curry so much, and Cheryl doesn't make curry. You know, there was a point where she thought I was going to look for a nice Indian lady that could make me a good curry, and I was going to ditch her. Now, I think that's kind of crazy myself, because that thought never crossed my mind. But this is a fear that she had. What's that rooted in? It's rooted in her, she's not understanding how much I love her. Yes, I love curry, but I love her way more than I love curry. So that's not going to happen. But, you know, what I'm saying is these things, you know, I mean, to some extent, they're even irrational at times. Even our fears spiritually are irrational at times. But they're real. Even though they might not make any sense, they're real, and they impact us, and they debilitate us. And again, like John says, they torment us. But if we're living that way, it's because we haven't understood the great, great love that God has for us. God loves us more than we can imagine. I mentioned I have 4 kids and 5 grandchildren. I have 4 grandsons and 1 granddaughter. My granddaughter, her name is Evelyn. She's about 4.5 years old. She was born with a heart defect. And so she was born late, you know, in the evening. We got the call. Baby was born. Praise the Lord. It's all good. This is wonderful. We've got a granddaughter. This is fantastic. And about 5 hours later, we got another call. And right when the phone rang, I knew, it was like 5 in the morning, I knew, okay, something's wrong. They're calling right now. And sure enough, what they had discovered is that she had a heart defect. She was born with a heart defect. And a nurse just kind of seemingly randomly discovered it. And what it's called the transposition of the great valve. And so the valves on the heart, the great valves on the heart are switched. And this is, you know, deadly. And so at 5 days old, she has to go through open heart surgery. And I'll tell you, this is like, you know, for her parents, obviously, her grandparents, oh, Lord, please help and, you know, bring her through. And she came through wonderfully and beautifully. All that to say, you know, she is obviously the apple of Grandpa's eye. So I just love her so much. And, you know, she is a little bit naughty at 4 and a half. She's very bossy and all of that. But, you know, it doesn't even matter to me. I don't care. I just want to grab her and squeeze her and kiss her and love on her. And you know, sometimes I think if we, and Jesus even sort of hinted at this. He said, if you who are evil by nature, if you know how to do good things for your children, how much more your Father? You know, if we have that kind of love for like a little grandchild or something, how much more is God's love for us? How much greater is that? And so, the truth that we are supremely loved sets us free from fear. Second great truth is the truth that we are saved by grace. Now, I would imagine that every one of you know that we're saved by grace. I mean, right? That's the gospel. That's really the theme of the gospel, is salvation by grace through faith. We know that in our heads, but sometimes it doesn't make its way into our hearts or into our life experience. We know it theoretically, but we don't know it practically. And so, we can live in fear. But let me just remind you of what the scriptures say. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And then Paul writing to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, he said, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And there are many, many other passages that talk to us, you know, not only just, you know, specific statements about grace, but just as you see and observe God's dealings with people in the biblical record and even beyond that into history. So what is the truth that we're saved by grace? What does it free us from? Well, it frees us from the burden of trying to save ourselves. Here's the crazy thing. You can know in your head that you're saved by grace, but you're still trying to save yourself. You're still living under this pressure where you're feeling like you're falling short. And, you know, I have had so many Christians. Now, a person who is a Christian, and here's a question I ask some people sometimes, like, you know, are you saved? And this is a person who claims to be a Christian. Are you saved? Well, I think so. I'm working on it. A person who says that betrays an ignorance of what salvation is and how it takes place. I'm not saved because I'm working toward being saved and trying my best to be that good person. That's not how we get saved. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God's favor. He just bestows his favor up on us. So it frees us from the burden of trying to save ourselves, the burden of hoping that we are good enough. The anxiety that people live with about whether in the end they will ultimately make it to heaven. So there's a lady in our church back home. She's since gone to be with the Lord. She was in her 80s. And her name was Marie, and just an adorable, sweet, kind lady. Her and her husband, they were at every single service. I mean, he was like 90, and they drove, you know, 30 miles to church every week, three times. And they, you know, would sit in a certain place, and I would end up always having conversations with them. But I started to notice that Marie was very anxious about something. And so I said to her at one point, I said, Maria, are you okay? And she said, well, you know, I don't know. I just am not sure if I'm going to make it to heaven. And I said, oh, Marie. And now, so this is a lady who comes to church like for, I mean, I'm talking like a decade. She comes to church three times a week. She's got her Bible open, you know, there with her husband. And so she says, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. And I said, oh, Marie, well, you know, why would you think you're not going to make it to heaven? And this is what she said. She said, well, I just don't know if I'm good enough. And I said, well, of course you're not good enough. Neither am I. Neither are any of us. We don't go to heaven because we're good enough. We go to heaven because Jesus is good and we're in Christ. But my point is, this woman, although she was a devout, genuine believer in Jesus, she didn't really grasp mentally the truth of God's grace, and so she lived with this fear that maybe in the end God was going to reject her. Now, she's not alone. I can tell you for sure. I've met many, many people like that. But it's when we understand God's grace, that's when we are set free from that burden that we're somehow going to have to save ourselves. So, the truth of God's grace sets us free from that. Then there is, thirdly, the truth of the new birth. The truth of the new birth. Paul put it like this in the second letter to the Corinthians. He said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this truth of the new birth, what does it set us free from? Well, first of all, it sets us free from the guilt of sin. Because of sin, we bear guilt. But when we realize that we've been born again, as Paul says here to the Corinthians, old things have passed away. You know, people are oftentimes dragging the old into the new. And like I said a minute ago, they're living in condemnation because they're still thinking in terms of the old. They're thinking, oh, well, I did this and I did that and I hurt these people and I messed this up. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. You know, I have a friend who, some years ago, I made a film called The Neighborhood. And it's the story of four men who were formerly gang members, Mexican-American gang members, and you know, murdered people and went to prison and all of those kinds of things, and ended up coming to faith in Jesus, and all of them were you know, released from prison and all, and they're all pastors today, and they're all really good friends of mine. And one of them, his name is Tommy. Tommy recently had his record. He spent 6 years in the federal prison. He had his record expunged. And what that means is that they have erased his past, essentially. So he has no record of having been a felon. Now, if you're a felon, I don't know about here, but in the U.S., if you're a felon, that creates all kinds of problems for you. You can't get a job. You can't, you know, be in certain places, all of that. So this felon label sort of follows you the rest of your life. Well, when you get your record expunged, then there is no record of your previous crimes. And so Tommy goes, and he goes before a judge, and they expunge his record. And then the clerk said this to him as he was leaving. Said, now, when you are filling out any kind of application or anything like that, and it asks you, have you ever committed a felony? She said, you can say no. And this is the reason she told him. She said, because for everybody, it seems like you're lying. It just seems strange. And people get, they sort of get in a quandary, like, oh no, what do I say? And she said, you can say no. Because it's as though you never committed a crime. And that's what it is to be in Christ. It's as though you never committed a crime. It's as though you never committed those sins. That's what it is to have a new birth. We have this new life in Christ. Old things have passed away. And so the guilt of sin is behind us. And because of the new birth, the power of sin is broken. You see, sin gets a death grip on people's lives, right? Sin gets a stranglehold upon our lives. And we naturally cannot break free from sin. And we can break free from some forms of sin at times, but sin itself will ultimately dominate the person who is not in Christ. That's just the nature of the situation. But when we are in Christ, that power of sin is broken. So like those guys that I was just talking about a moment ago. These guys were hardened, bona fide criminals. And one of them, a different one named David, who's a very good friend of mine, he's going through a really interesting trial recently where he had some of his old past life, some of his gang life sort of come back his way, not because of anything he did, but because of something that was done by somebody else. And in that world, you know, it can escalate really quickly. So he had this situation that came about, and he was telling me about the temptation that he had. Now, he's a felon. His record is not yet expunged. One of the things you can't have as a felon is you can't own a gun. But he was in a situation where he was tempted to go get a gun and to deal with this problem that had arisen. Now, this guy's a Calvary Chapel pastor, so you probably heard some stories about some Calvary Chapel pastors. Well, here's one. But he says to me on the phone, because he's kind of confessing, but he's confessing in a sense. I mean, it's not like he's going to go do it, but he said he was very, very tempted. And he said, I did my first hit when I was 13 years old. Translated, I killed a guy when I was 13 years old. That was my first murder. Now, I would trust this guy today with my grandchildren. That's what it means to be in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The power of sin is broken. And then the third and final thing I would say on this is the insanity of sin. I like to just talk and think about the insanity of sin. You know, you ever have these questions at times where you see something so horrific, something so horrible, something rooted in some sin, and you try to figure it out. It's like, how could they do that? Or how could they think that? Or, well, this is the thing. Sin is insane. You can't figure it out. It's not rational. It doesn't make any sense. That's just the nature of it. And a life that has been, just deeply bound up in sin is a life that looks insane at a certain point. But then in Christ, the new birth does away with all of that and brings us into a whole new world. Now, a lot of people think, people know me from, I've been a pastor now almost 40 years and Bible teaching and so forth. So most people think that I was sort of born with a Bible in my hand and all of that, but that's far from the case for me. I didn't become a Christian until I was about 22 years old. And I got in plenty of trouble before then. But the funny thing is sometimes people will assume about me that, I've always been a Christian or something. And then maybe in the course of a message or in a conversation, I'll share a little bit of my own story. And people will just shake their head like, wait, no, that couldn't be you. Said, well, that was the old me. That was the unregenerate. That was the one who wasn't in Christ. That was the old man, not the new man. So the truth of the new birth, it sets us free from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the insanity of sin. Two more. The truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection. Now, we know Christ rose from the dead, right? Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? What is the resurrection set us free from? It sets us free from the dread of death. The dread of death. All people live with a dread of death. Now, you might say, well, that's not true. Some people kill themselves. And so they're obviously not afraid of death. Somebody who takes their own life in suicide. My nephew did in October 1st, 42 years old, killed himself. Why did he do that? Well, he did it because he thought life was so desperate he couldn't imagine that anything could be any worse than what he was living. And so he took his life. But in a general sense, we know that people live with the fear and the dread of death. In every culture, among every people, there are no exclusions. There is that fear and that dread. Even as Christians, we do. Even though we know about the resurrection, a lot of times, you know, we're living with that fear. But when we really lay hold of these truths, it sets us free from that dread. When we lay hold of a truth like this, Jesus Christ abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, when we realize Jesus abolished death, he just destroyed it. He took it out of the way. And the resurrection is the evidence for that. And so the truth of the resurrection, remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, because I live, you shall live also. And so we have that freedom from that dread that virtually everyone else lives with. One other passage, Jesus said himself, do not be afraid, I am he who lives. This is in Revelation chapter 1. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and of death. Wow. Jesus says, I have the keys. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And so for the believer is set free from the fear of death, knowing that death, the sting of death, which is sin, has been removed. And knowing that death for the believer is now basically just the hallway, so to speak, into the presence of God. It's the corridor into the glory of the kingdom. You know, I have a number of friends that have gone to be with the Lord. One of my best friends and ministry partners, I used to live in the UK, and we have a festival that we started in Britain years ago, 18 years ago, and it still goes on every summer. But him and I started it together. And we were a team. He was the on-the-boots person in the UK, and I was, you know, in the US, and we were working together. And back in 2014, he passed away suddenly. He had a cancer, and they didn't detect it in time, and in the end, he died. And, as time rolls on, you know, people are going. And that, of course, brings you to the realization that I'm going too. You know, I look at myself and I think, wow, I have way less time ahead of me than I have behind me now. And, you know, sometimes that's a sobering thought. But it's also such a comfort to know that the sting of death has been removed. And to know that just like my friend Phil that I was talking about, you know, he's passed into glory. Sometimes I think about, you know, what that must be like. Pastor Chuck Smith, I'm sure you guys know of his name. Pastor Chuck was really kind of the founder of Calvary Chapel. He is my father-in-law. He passed away back in 2013. He had a best friend named Tom Mausch, and they were tennis partners. And Tom went to be with the Lord last week. And I got the text in the morning, said, Tom has gone to be with the Lord. And Cheryl and I looked at each other and said, well, I'm sure, of course, Tom, first priority would be to see Jesus. But second priority, probably to see Chuck and maybe play tennis. I don't know, you know, what kind of tennis you play in heaven. But, you know, you just have that confidence that that's where he is. And that's what the resurrection gives us. And then the final truth is this truth, the truth of Christ's second coming. Now, this is a great truth. And the more messed up the world gets, the more wonderful this truth becomes to us. But let me just quote a quick verse here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I love that. That, you know, Handel used that in his great composition, The Messiah. And, but, you know, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He will reign forever. And as we look at the world that we live in, and, you know, that can create a certain amount of anxiety. The anxiety that comes from uncertainty concerning the future can drive a person mad. But we know the future. We don't know the immediate future necessarily. We don't know all the details, but we know where the story ends. When I was flying from Auckland to Perth the other day, I was sitting next to the most chatty 75-year-old lady. It was so funny because her husband's next to her and he doesn't say like two words, and she talked my ear off, you know, and she was really funny. She lives in Perth, and she had traveled. She'd lived in the UK. I used to live in the UK, so we talked a little bit about that. She's actually driven across the United States in a car. I've never done that, and I've lived there my whole life. But anyway, as we're talking, you know, somehow we got onto all the craziness in the world and stuff going on in the U.S. and, you know, Trump and all of that. We got into that conversation. And I said to her, I said, well, you know, the interesting thing about all that is the Bible really talks about these kinds of things being the conditions of the world before the Lord comes back. And, you know, she sort of looked at me like, that sounds crazy, but I said to her at one point, I said, because we got to talking about the Middle East, and we got to talking about Israel, and I said, did you know that the Bible says this? In the prophet Zechariah, it says that Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all of the nations. And I said, you know what the root problem in the Middle East is? It's Jerusalem. And that problem is spilling out beyond the Middle East, all around the world, in, you know, terrorism and things like that. But I was able to say to her, as she was, you know, kind of a little bit uncomfortable at this point, and you know, thinking about where things might go, I said, but listen, I know the end of the story, and it's really good, because Jesus is going to come back. And that's the confidence that we have. And that takes away the fear in the uncertainty. I was just reading this morning back home. It's crazy over there. And just yesterday, I think it was, the vice president of the United States, his wife, they're Christians, and his wife is teaching, volunteer teaching at a Christian school. Now, it's a Christian school. So as a Christian school, you don't believe in same-sex marriage, and you don't believe in transgenderism, and, you know, so somebody in the media gets a hold that she's teaching at, and this is how they this is how they put it out. She's teaching at an anti-gay school. And therefore, this was the suggestion of some of the people in the media, that she should no longer be allowed to have Secret Service protection. Now, she's the vice president's wife, so you get that with the job. She should not be able to use any government vehicles, you know, to drive or travel or anything like that. All because she's teaching at an anti-LGBT school. That's what they're saying. And of course, you know, a Christian school is going to have a Christian ethic, right? All that to say, this kind of stuff is just like every single day. It is crazy. This kind of stuff's happening. And that leaves you with a bit of uncertainty. I got a text this morning from a friend of mine. We're part of a chaplaincy for the United States Marine Corps. And we train men, and they go into the Corps or the Navy as chaplains, Christian chaplains. And he just attended a chaplains meeting in Washington, D.C., and he said the tension. Now, these are chaplains, right? So this is an entirely religious gathering. But he said the tension in the room was you could cut it with a knife. And he said basically you had on one side kind of the evangelical people who were training up chaplains and getting them in the military to preach the gospel and to comfort people with God's word and so forth. On this side, you've got other so-called Christian ministers and leaders who their main objective is to get LGBT, women, and Muslims into the chaplaincy. And he said it felt like what it probably felt like just before the Civil War broke out in the 1800s. He said it was so tense. And so all of that to say, you see these kinds of things happening, and there's an element of uncertainty in all this. Where's it going to go? What's going to happen? Well, like I said, we don't know immediately. And it could get worse before it gets better. But here's the great news. We know the end of the story. We know that the Lord Jesus will come back. And, you know, just as certainly as Jesus came, you know, the majority of prophecies in the Old Testament, did you know the majority are about the, him coming as the king to reign? The smaller number of prophecies are about what he came and did in his first coming. That's a smaller number. And of course, that was the foundational thing that had to happen before anything else could happen. But the majority of the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah talk about his, what we would know as the second coming. And I like to just remind people that if those prophecies of his first coming came to pass, which obviously they did, then you can be absolutely certain that the prophecies of his second coming are going to come to pass. So it's this truth of the second coming of Christ that sets us free from the anxiety about the uncertainty of the future. So you see, as Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. When we know these truths, the love of God, the grace of God, and the new birth, and just all of these things, as we know these and as we're rooted in these truths, they set us free from all of these things that we would otherwise be bound up in and have to live with, and those things that make life more difficult and challenging and unpleasant, really. So, what did Jesus say? He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So everything that we just looked at today, where did it come from? It originated in God's word. And so we as God's people, as we continue to be in his word, there's this progressive liberty that comes to us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's this kind of freedom that the Word of God produces in our lives. And so I pray for you that these truths and others, this is just a sampling. There are other things that we could talk about. But just as you go through God's Word in your life, as you have that as your daily bread. Remember Jesus said, man, speaking of man collectively, you know, men and women, cannot live by bread only, but must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And thank God we've got Bibles. And thank God that we can meditate in them. And we have that promise that the one who meditates in God's word day and night, that person is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They bring forth fruit in their season. Everything they do will ultimately prosper. And that happens as we immerse ourselves in the truth. So I just leave you with that, just an encouragement to know the truth. And you will know the truth as you seek that truth out in God's word. So, Lord, thank you for these great truths that set us free
from the things that can just reside there in our hearts and minds and make life unpleasant and cause us to live in instability, insecurity, fear, those kinds of things. Lord, thank you that you set us free from those things. Thank you that you set us free from sin, the power of sin. Lord, thank you that you have a plan. Thank you, Lord, that even though the world is going mad, we know where it's going to end. And we thank you that you are going to come again. And so help us, Lord, to continue to seek you, to serve you, to grow in our faith. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the fellowship here. Thank you for each person who calls this body here their home, and pray that in the days ahead that they would know an even greater outpouring of your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name.